As you know, we are continuing our series on prayer, and this morning we're going to look under the title of Awe, Praising the Lord. Most of you were around when we had black and white television. Remember black and white television?
Yes.
And then in the mid-60s, we got colour. And everything was colour before, you know, we could only see it in black and white. But then we got colour television, and now we've got high-definition televisions and 50-inch televisions, and we've now got four-dimensional televisions and whatever. And it's the same with awe and worship. I find myself often worshipping in black and white, whereas what the Lord wants us to do is to recognize who He is and worship Him in technicolor, glorious technicolor. Tim Keller in his book talks about three types of prayer. He talks about praise and thanksgiving, which is the Lord's prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then confession and supplication. And with this morning's topic being on awe, I just began to wonder, well, what is awe? What is real worship? Man is a worshipping being. If he doesn't worship God, he'll worship something, whether that's money or cars or family or power or reputation or just religion. But true Christian worship has been summarized as an inner feeling and conviction of awe, reverence, gratitude, love to the Lord, because we realize who He is and what He's done for us in Christ. So we need, as Jesus taught us and taught the woman of Samaria in John 4, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's both. We need to be grounded in truth, but we need to worship Him in spirit. And I'd like us to look at Psalm 145 for our consideration there this morning. It's a wonderful psalm of glorious technicolor of praise and worship. And it's about 20-odd verses, so we won't read all of those. We'll read the first 8 verses, where David prays to the Lord in praise. "I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure His greatness. Let each generation tell his children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on my tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all, on His children." So this is a very carefully constructed psalm, where each verse starts with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All the letters are there apart from the letter N. So the overall structure is verses 1 and 2 is an introduction of praise. Then there are three main themes. The Lord is great and majestic. The Lord is righteous and acts justly. The Lord is loving and gracious. And then there's a concluding praise in verse 20. And if time allows, I'd like us to look at those three topics. And the Lord is great and majestic. In verse 1, he says, "You are my God and King." Interestingly, he says, "my God." He proclaims that the Jehovah is his God. And he is also a king. We need to recognize that the God we worship is a sovereign God. It's easy to forget this in a world that we live in at the moment. But the Bible consistently teaches that our God is sovereign. He rules as absolute ruler over the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As it says in Revelation 19 verse 6, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory." So the God we've come to worship with all this morning is none other than the sovereign God. You know, when we come to worship, it is so easy, I find it so easy, to forget about who God is. I remember my first pastor many, many decades ago now said, the danger is it's possible to become too pally with the Almighty. And we have to recognize who we're coming to worship. We're coming to worship somebody who is the sovereign God who reigns and rules over this world. Now, the light of all that's going on today in the world, you know, with the issues in the Middle East, etc., it's difficult to believe this, but the reality is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our God reigns. We don't see it, we just need to take it by faith, but one day, the Bible declares, the day is coming when Jesus will return and restore the kingdom of God to his rightful place. And we need to be people who are faithful in our declaration of our sovereign God, that he reigns, that he rules, and that he's for us. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. That can only happen if we have a God who is sovereign and who reigns and who rules. The Lord is king. He is also great. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. Verse 3, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. So the God we come to worship this morning is not a small God. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And our God sometimes, often, is too small in our imaginations, not in reality, because he's great. He is the Alpha and the Omega, it says in Revelations 1:8. He's the beginning and the end. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3, with the burning bush, and he went to find out what was going on, and then he had this discussion with God, and he says, well, who am I going to say you are? And God says to Moses, just tell the Israelites, I am who I am. He is self-determined. He's complete in himself. And he is also totally dependable and faithful. He is infinite in power and wisdom. He is great in his character and in his actions. That is exciting, right? Our God is not some small God. He's a great, big God. And we can depend on him faithfully. So I'm looking at Richard and I'm thinking of Mission Possible and some of the almost impossible issues that folks are dealing with in Africa. Our God is a big God. And he's able to deal with those situations. In verse 5, it also says, the Lord has glorious, majestic splendor. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. In the Bible, the consistent response to individuals who've caught a glimpse of the glory of God is absolute humility and awe. In Revelation chapter 1, we read, this is John, and he catches a vision of the Lord. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, John says. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was somebody like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. in his right hand. He had 7 stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. John's response to that was, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And Jesus' response to that was restoration. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last." And when people catch a glimpse of God in all his glorious splendor, the response is always one of awe and worship. You look at Ezekiel 1, when Ezekiel saw the Lord, he had exactly the same response. And God lifted him up again. When Moses had his interaction with the Lord, he hid his face. And we need, when we recognize the glory of God, we will become humble and we will be filled with awe. It was an interesting sermon I listened to a couple of days ago by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous Welsh preacher of the sort of the 50s and the 60s, I think. And he spoke about revival. And he said, in his analysis of the last 100 years of revival, the consistent thing that happened when God came amongst his people, there was a conviction of sin, and then there was rejoicing in their great Saviour. And my heart's plea is, and cry, is that God would do that amongst us. That we would know, as we come before our almighty, omnipotent, sovereign King, that sense of absolute worthlessness in ourselves, because we are, but absolute full of worth in what we are in Christ. And God bless us with that.